Sometimes the Christian experience is more stressful than it needs to be. Amen. We make it so. It's not intended to be, and there should be joy in the Christian experience. And sometimes we have far less joy than we ought to have. So we're talking about stress reduction and increased joy. Who would like to have that? Amen. Raise your hand if you'd like to have reduced stress and increased joy. All right. Praise God. So I'm in the right place then, right? All right. Now, as we relate to God, there are a few things I'd like to point out. First of all, we want to be used of Him. Is that right? Yeah. And also, there are some times when we want something from Him. Is that right? Let's just admit it. And also, we want to express our love and gratefulness to the Lord. These are all things that are involved in our relating to God. Well, one of our biggest challenges, and we've talked about this before, is our desire for what? Control. I know you guys know this. Our desire for control is one of our biggest problems. Control over the environment, control over circumstances, control over people. And dare I say, we actually often would like to have control over God. How many of you, somewhere along the way in your life, wanted to tell God what to do? Wanted to tell God how to do it? Wanted to tell God when to do it? We want control not only over our circumstances and situation and other people, but we want control over God Himself. What does that say? It says we're sinful creatures. It says that Eve wasn't the only one that went for the okey-doke. We inherited that. And so we don't always like or accept God's conditions for this relationship, this walk. He has conditions that He sets, and we don't always like it. We don't always like His timing. We don't always like His methods or His means. We want it done another way. We want it done quicker. We want it done slower. And actually, frankly, we don't always like His assignments. Amen? Yeah. But we're talking about God's will. And it's because of our ego, because of our intellect, we've talked about this, we're a little too smart for our own good, that we desire control over these things. Anybody identify with that?
Amen.
And so we make things complicated. We're going to try to simplify some things today. And if anything is said that makes sense to you or you relate to, just say amen. And if you can't say amen, just say ouch. Because the truth hurts. The truth hurts. The truth hurts. So what does God want from us in this relating? We know that we don't always want to do things His way, but what does He want from us? Because we're going to learn some things about this morning. He wants faith, and He wants obedience, and He wants submission to His will. Now, how many of you know that obedience and submission are not the same thing? They're not the same thing. You can obey and still be fighting in your spirit against it. You can be a conscientious objector, even if you never say a word. You can comply without being committed. So these are all separate, individual, unique issues involved in our relationship with God. He wants us to have faith. It's impossible to please Him without faith. Amen? And He wants us to be obedient, and not just in your mind, but with your actions. Praise God. And He wants us to be submissive. We don't like that term. Even in this society, or particularly in this society, we don't like the idea of being submissive, and it actually gets in the way of our relating to God. It ruins relationships. It ruins homes. It ruins churches. It ruins all sorts of things because this idea, this value of being submissive is undervalued, frankly. We don't like it in our society. We see it as a sign of weakness. And so we have a difficult time relating and getting everything that we should out of our relationship with God because of it. Amen? Amen. So all of these things are not really for God's benefit. If we have faith, who benefits? We do. If we're obedient, who benefits? If we're disobedient, who's harmed? We are. And if we submit, God definitely gets to uncover and enjoy the gift and the treasure that is you. The gift and the treasure that he gave to himself that is me. He gets to have that because he deserves that. But who actually mostly benefits? We do. So God tells us what he tells us. He does what he does, and when he does it, and the way he does it, because he knows best. We could title this message, Father Knows Best. But we know that God knows best. Whether fathers and mothers know best is another subject. So today we're going to learn about these attributes, these ways that we relate to God. We're going to learn about obedience. We're going to learn about faith. We're going to learn about submission. And we're going to learn from the Word of God in the book of Luke. So you can go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Luke. And Luke chapter 1 in particular. I know Brother Jason probably is the first one to get there. Amen. That's right. He knows that Bible. Amen. And so as we prepare to learn from Dr. Luke being the only Gentile writer in all of our Bible, the rest of the writers in the Bible were all Jewish. He also, when it comes to the New Testament, was the most prolific writer by volume. He wrote more of the New Testament than anyone, and it was written from a Gentile perspective for Gentiles and to Gentiles. Now, Paul wrote more books, but Luke wrote more verses. Amen? So we're going to learn from Dr. Luke. And what I want to emphasize, we talked about the various ways that we disagree with God and his plans, but I think I want to emphasize timing of all of these various conditions, because this is one of the things that we probably most often disagree with God about, and we get frustrated and disappointed and demoralized, frankly, because our timing is not the same as God's timing. So we have this issue of timing, and ideally we should get on the same page and on the same clock as God. Amen? So God often delays those things that we want now. We want it now, but it's not in God's timing. And there are things that God wants now that we obstinately, stubbornly insist on delaying and procrastinating. So how dare we say, God, why won't you give it to me? Why can't I have it now? Why has my blessing not come? When there's things he wants you to do right now and you're not doing it. So if we're talking about a relationship, it needs to be two ways, right? Amen. So we're talking about timing today. Now, I want to encourage somebody. I don't know who, but I'd like to encourage anyone who is praying to God for something and they're praying in God's will. They want God's will. Or God has promised you that he's going to do something in your life. I want you to understand God is faithful to keep his promises. He's not slack concerning his promises. He will keep that promise. It's about his timing. The other thing I want you to know that is not often said and sometimes isn't known or realized among church people. If God promised you something, or if you've asked God for something in his will, according to his will, understand, the longer it takes, there is likely a conversation about you happening that you don't know about. Just like with Job, there's probably a conversation where God's not mad at you. He's not holding back on you. He's saying, wow, you deserve even more than he planned to give you in the first place. You deserve even more than you asked for. Whatever it is you asked for, you're going to get that, but more. These delays, if you will, they're not really delays because it's God's timing that matters the most. These so-called delays, in most cases, for a God-loving, God-fearing, God-following man or woman of God, are actually promotions. They're upgrades. You just wanted a flight on the plane. You just wanted a seat. And God chose to put you in first class. You just wanted to be in the game. He's going to make you an all-star. God's promises, in our minds, delayed. They're not delayed in God's eyes. Are not promises denied. God's blessings delayed are not blessings denied. So I just want to encourage somebody who's been waiting for God to bless them with something that either they've been wanting or God has promised. I want you to understand God may not come when you want him, but he is always, 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 always right on time. So I'm hopeful that somebody is blessed by that this morning. I'm hoping that somebody is encouraged by that this morning. Amen? Amen. So if you're willing to wait a while, maybe you won't just be a detective. Maybe you'll be a captain. I assume that a captain is hired, dear. You would know better than I. Lieutenants, and maybe you won't just be a supervisor. Maybe you'll be a director, Brother Jason. Amen? Amen? God is not slack according to his promises if we're living according to his will. Anybody out there want an upgrade? Amen. 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 Tell the truth. Some of you guys are thinking about Beyonce. I know you are. Mm-hmm. Let me upgrade you. Well, you know what? Beyonce might be able to sing it, but she can't be God. Let God upgrade you, all right? Amen. Let God upgrade you. Let God promote you. Hey, praise God. All right. So God is always going to do his part is what I want you to be encouraged to know. He is the driver in the driver's seat, and he's always going to do his part as the driver, but it is our faith, it is our obedience, and our submission that determines our experience as we go along for the ride. It can be a bumpy road, it can be a difficult road, it can be a stressful road, or it can be full of joy. And so I'm hoping today, God and I both are hoping today to get you into a frame of mind that allows you to experience more joy along this way, more victories along this way, and less stress and angst and worry, fear, doubt, and confusion, and his cousins. Amen. So let's go to the Bible, and let's look at Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, we're going to learn from three Bible characters. We're going to learn from a man named Zacharias, who is the father of John the Baptist. And we're going to learn from Elizabeth, who is the mother of John the Baptist. And then finally, all in this same chapter, we're going to learn from the earthly mother of Jesus herself, Mary. Amen. Now, Zacharias is the first one who's going to teach us this morning. Zacharias is a priest, and his job in the temple was to tend to and to burn the incense at the altar of incense. You go into the temple, and there's a court. You go into the temple grounds, there's a court where people can pray. And then you go into the holy place or the sanctuary, where there are several implements there that signified the relationship with the Jewish people and God over time. And then there was a curtain or a veil, if you will, behind which was the Ark of the Covenant. And that was the most holy place. And no one went in there except for the high priest one time a year, which is Yom Kippur, the one time where the Jewish people are asked to forgive all of their sins for the year, despite the daily sacrifices. And so there were a group of priests whose job it was to burn the incense twice a day, morning and evening. And they did so in shifts, as David had instituted a long time ago, where they did a week and then they had time off and they came back for a week. And we're going to see something that happened during Zacharias's week of service. Now, the other thing you should know, and it'll become pertinent as we go along, is that the incense that were burned there in the holy place, right next to the most holy place, represented the prayers of the people. So the first thing that we know about Brother Zacharias being a priest, he ought to know the history of the Jewish people. He ought to know how God operates, right? And if nothing else, Brother Zacharias ought to know about prayer. He ought to know that God acknowledges prayers because he is the one tending to the altar of incense, which represents the prayers of the people. All right. So he and his wife, Elizabeth, they lived uprightly. God acknowledged this fact that they lived uprightly. But despite that, they had no children. Elizabeth was barren. And this was a very difficult thing to deal with in that day and time. And so let's look in chapter 1, verse 11. And we're going to see what happens one day to Zacharias as he does his usual work in the temple. Now, we're going to look at verse 11 and we'll go all the way to verse 20. I hope it doesn't take us too much time and I don't want to keep you too long. But it reads thusly, and there appeared unto him, that is to Zacharias, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. And this always happens when an angel shows up. And fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer has been heard. So the angel immediately comforts Zacharias and lets him know the prayer that you've been praying, God has heard. He's been listening. I know it's been a while. I know you've grown impatient. I know you've gotten frustrated. You might have even, and frankly, he probably had, given up. But God had not forgotten. So he says, your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. This is prophetic. This is God speaking. He says, you're going to have a son. You're going to have that son by your wife. Hello, Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. And you're going to name him John. His name is John. So I've given you all the answers to the test, Zacharias. You don't have to work. Just keep doing your thing with the altar. I've got it all covered. So your prayer has been heard, and your wife's going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. Verse 14, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. So God is here offering joy. We said we want to decrease what? Stress and anxiety. We want to increase what? Joy. You want to increase joy? You want more joy? All right. Well, let's learn from our first teacher, Brother Zacharias. So the angel is saying you're going to have increased joy as a result, and others will rejoice with you. Verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Not only are you going to have a child, you're going to name him John. Not only are you going to have joy, people are going to rejoice with you. He's going to be what? Great in the sight of the Lord. What more could a parent ask for? Now, I'm telling you, he didn't pray for all this. He said, just give me a son so somebody can inherit, so we cannot be embarrassed, so my wife doesn't have to be disgraced. He didn't ask for all this. This is an upgrade. This is a promotion. So he will be great in the sight of the Lord, but it would be wonderful if he were done, but he's not. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Let me just touch on that real quick. This is getting to what's called a Nazarite vow. This is where someone committed themselves completely to the Lord for a period of time, or in certain instances, before their birth, usually from a barren woman who's then suddenly blessed with a child that God marks from before birth. Samson was one. We now see John as another, a Nazarite vow that wasn't voluntary. Now, Samson's mother did volunteer him in advance in exchange for being able to have him. But in this case, Elizabeth was minding her own business. Having prayed, gotten disappointed probably, thought God had forgotten, but he hadn't. And he's saying here, he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will not drink any wine or strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Some people think the Holy Ghost came out of nowhere on the day of Pentecost. It was the first time the Holy Ghost ever showed up. Okay? Zacharias didn't act like he didn't know what the angel was talking about. He knew what the angel was talking about. So this old Acts 2:38 stuff, that's not the first time the Holy Ghost was in on the earth. Amen? It wasn't new. So he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost before he's even born. Amen? So, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord, their God. So he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He's going to make some things happen because of his life. He's going to make a difference. Verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of, in the King James, it says Elias, but it's talking about the spirit of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Amen? Amen. Now, we're going to take a little detour. I'm trying not to keep you too long, but I need you to see this for yourself. The Old Testament ends with the prophetic book of Malachi. And then there's an approximately 400 years of what's called an intertestamental period, where there was no more prophecy. And then we come to John and Jesus. If you can, turn to the last book in the New Testament, the book of Malachi, which will be just before the book of Matthew, which is the first book in the New Testament. And if you'll go to the very last chapter of Malachi, chapter 4, and if you'll go to the very last two verses, which are 5 and 6, so these are the very final words in the Old Testament. And so all of those who are waiting for Jesus, all of those who are waiting for the Messiah, all of those in the first century, those who were Jewish in particular, what is it was the last prophetic thing they heard? Verse 5 and 6, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day, or wonderful day, of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So he's talking about somebody, right? He's talking about somebody great. He's talking about somebody wonderful. He's talking about somebody who's going to make some things happen, lest God come and smite the earth. So who might he have been talking about? I digress only slightly when I say that our black Muslim brothers and sisters believe that the prophet, their prophet, Elijah, who came along about a half a century ago was this Elijah. So when you talk about the Black Muslim movement, the movement of Brother Farrakhan, who is currently the leader, Elijah was their first prophet in modern times. Of course, Muhammad is their originator of the religion. But they believe, and they will tell you, they know the Bible better than you do. In many cases, they do. And they will point to this verse in Malachi, and they will say that the prophet that Malachi was writing about is Elijah, their Elijah. Amen? So this is their view of the world, but we're talking about ours. Amen? So we go back to chapter 1 of Luke, and we see where it says, and again in verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So if you wonder, well, he said the spirit and the power, maybe he's not really talking about the same person that we found in Malachi, right? Well, how do we find out? By continuing to read. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Does that sound like the same person? So now, they've asked for a child. They don't want to be disgraced. They want to have someone to continue the line on, to inherit all of his goods in his name. What did God give him? He gave him an upgrade, did he not? He asked for this. God gave him that. What did he need in order to receive this? He needed patience. He needed to allow time to go by. But this is what God was thinking all along. I'm sure he imagined a lot of things. I'm sure he blamed God. I'm sure he got a little frustrated. He never stopped doing his job. He kept putting one foot in front of the other. You still found him on post and on point. And the Bible says that he and his wife were upright. They did what they were supposed to. They lived by the commandments. But they asked for a child, and God saw fit to say, you know what? I think this couple can do better than just have any child. I've got some plans, some big plans. I told them about it. They've probably even forgotten. I think I can trust them with an even bigger assignment. So understand, while you wait patiently, the majority of the time, it's not because God has forgotten. He's never forgotten about you. But you're not going to wait all that time just to get the little bit you asked for in the first place. God's going to give you even more, even better. If it's a husband, same story. If it's a wife, if you wait and not settle, amen, he will give you what it is, not that you deserve, but what it is his heart wants you to have. So don't be discouraged. God has not forgotten. He wants to give you an upgrade. He wants to give you a promotion. I trust you. Ooh, you know what? I think I can trust you with a bigger assignment, a better situation. So just be patient, have faith, be obedient, and learn how to submit. So here, Brother Zacharias is going to teach us about faith. So far, this is great news. I asked for this, you give me that. I asked for coach, you give me first class. I asked for enough to pay my bills, and you give me way more than that. I asked for a husband, and you give me a husband who's a leader and a lover. You give me a husband who has a big heart and big shoulders. I just wanted a husband. God wants you to have the best. Amen. So, verse 18, and Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. Now, I told you we're going to learn from Zacharias what not to do. Now, this is a priest, so he knows the Old Testament. Nobody in that time did not know Abraham. Nobody at that time did not know Sarah. Nobody at that time did not know Isaac and Ishmael and Hagar. They all knew that Sarah, especially Sarah, but also Abraham, that's just like the story of Adam and Eve, became impatient. They had faith in God. They knew that God's promises were true. But they did not have enough patience. And they thought they needed to help God out. And Zacharias and Elizabeth are going to teach us that nothing changes when it comes to God and his people and how we relate to him. So the names changed. The situation changed. The timing changed. But our human nature has not changed. So Zacharias basically is saying here, how in the world am I going to know this is true? I don't know if I believe this because I'm old. Now you could say the easy answer would be you'll know it's true when her belly gets big. So he's not talking about how will I know this is true. And even some of the Bible commentators and theologians will say that basically he was looking for a sign. No, he didn't believe it. He didn't believe it. Look, I'm old. I don't know. Tell you the truth, he might have been saying, you're a day late and a dollar short. All this time I've been working diligently. All this time I've been praying. And here you come along way into my old age. Now I'm going to have a son. You know what? Zacharias, he was born in Missouri. You have to show him. He comes from the show me state. So now, if you wonder if I'm being too hard on Zacharias when I talk about this, let's see what God, through the angel, had to say. So the angel says, answering, said unto him, I am Gabriel, the two greatest angels. Of course, Lucifer used to be the greatest angel, but the two greatest angels in the Bible are Gabriel and Michael. He says, I am Gabriel. I am him that stands in the presence of God. In other words, I'm coming. I got this from God, and I am his messenger. So you just standing on holy ground, and you're listening to God. You just said that to God. You just dissed God. You just challenged God. And I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. So God sent me to cheer you up. God sent me to encourage you. God sent me to give you gospel good news. We should be partying and shouting and praising God. Man, my deliverance has come. God heard my cry. He did not forget about me. He's given me 10 times more than I could ever ask for. This is a time for celebration. But no, I want it my way and my time. By my means. So even though God has given me way more than I could even ask for, it's not good enough. I don't know. I'm not so sure about this. How am I supposed to know that this is true? He says, I'm old. Now here's the sad part. Not only was he a priest, and he ought to know about prayer, but he had an example to go by. Come on now. All the promises that they lived by came from God promising Abraham. Come on now. We all know that Abraham was 100 years old before Isaac came along. We all know that Sarah was just as barren as his wife Elizabeth. So God has already shown that he can and will do it. So this is the God of the universe. He's proven in the exact same circumstances that he can and will do it. But this brother, he's just been hanging around in church. He hasn't really gotten to know God as well as he should have. I'm not saying he's horrible, because God didn't say that. But he's just well-churched. He shows up, he does his job, sings a song, does his job, and moves on diligently. But being churched doesn't keep you in tune. Well-churched. He knew all the places to be, all the things to say, but when his moment came, when his moment of truth came, when God finally delivered the goods to him, he didn't have the faith that he ought to have had. This is unfortunate. So what does God have to say about the situation? How does God feel about it before we judge him? The angel answered him, I just said that I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and he sent me to give you this great news. Verse 20, and behold, thou shalt be dumb. I'm going to shut your mouth up. You're not going to be able to speak. You're going to be mute. Not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. Why? Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So it's going to happen in the time that God has decided. Oh, it's going to happen. Your lack of faith is not going to keep it from happening. Your lack of faith is just going to color and determine how you experience the ride. So you're going to have to go through all this writing on rocks and sand. That's how you're going to go along the ride. Why? Because you didn't have faith. I came to you giving you way more than you asked. And you diss me like that. I've already shown you that I can and will do it. Really, frankly, most likely I'm editorializing here, but I've read a lot of this Bible. I would imagine the reason that he spoke to God, stepped to God that way, was because, not just because he didn't believe, but because he didn't like the timing. Here I am, old. I know you can do it, but I wanted it yesterday. You could have given me this a long time ago. He was still stuck on, I want a son. I want to experience being a father to a son. I want to still be around for that son. And God's trying to get him to look up here and telling him, I'm giving you not just any son, I'm giving you an assignment and greatness. So he's looking down here, and so he can't see the blessing up there. How many of you or us can't see the goodness that God's trying to give us because our vantage point, our view is too low? I'm not talking about wanting some big house and a car, unless that's what you want and it's according to God's will, which means you'll be patient and you'll wait and wait for his timing. And you'll have the faith when the time comes, and you'll recognize the blessing when it comes, and it will be more than you ask for. It will be better than you asked for. He will be better than you thought you could get. We're talking about relating to God. We're talking about having faith, obedience, and submission. So what we've learned from Brother Zacharias is that you can be very well churched. You can know all of the workings of the machine and still not know God as well as you should, and therefore not be ready when his blessing does come. So we're talking about attitude as much as anything. Remember last week we talked about your attitude determines your altitude in God. Well, today we're looking at someone whose attitude caused their view to be down here. God, you could have given me a son 1,000 yesterdays ago, and he can't hear that God is saying, I'm not just giving you any son, I'm doing it in my time, and you are one of the greatest, most favored men that ever walked the earth. the man that I'm going to give the Holy Spirit from before he's ever born. The man who's going to herald, who's going to fulfill the last prophecy I gave you. The one who's going to herald the oncoming of the Savior of the universe. That's the job I gave you. But no, that's not what you want. Your mind's still on temporal benefits. You're missing the whole point. But you know what? I'm mad at you, but I haven't given up on you. You will suffer the consequences of your sin, but I've forgiven you and I called you. And unless you refuse, I'm going to use you. I'm still going to use you, but you're going to feel a little bit of pain. You're going to be mute. You're going to have to write. People are going to be doing signs to you. You're going to want to tell the good news once you see your wife's belly poking out. You're going to want to be proud and rejoicing. You won't be able to. Because what you did have to say, you put your mouth on God. What you did have to say had no faith in it. So nobody's going to hear your voice while your wife's belly grows. And so this is Brother Zacharias. Now, I can tell you that when his wife's belly did grow and it came time, Zacharias did eventually come through. They were going to name his son Zacharias after him. And the way the Bible reads, it looks almost like he was going to let him do it on the eighth day when he was to be circumcised and named, which is the custom, the tradition. But actually, it was his wife who stepped up to the plate first, lest anyone be chauvinistic in the audience or listening to this on CD or any other way. It was Sister Elizabeth who stepped up and said, whoa, 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 whoa. No, no, no. His name is to be John. Okay, so she got the word. And I don't know where Brother Zacharias was, but he came up, he brought up the rear. They said, okay, well, wait a minute, John, we don't have any Johns in your lineage. Well, Zacharias makes sense. You know, we should honor the father. She says, no, 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 he's supposed to be John. And so they go over to Zacharias and say, so what do you say, sir? Not that you can speak. So he writes it down. He says, his name shall be John. His name is John. So when the Bible said that these things must come to pass, it included John. It says, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer has been heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call him John. And he will have the Holy Spirit from the very beginning. And he also said that, behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. Not till the day that she gets pregnant. Not till the day that she delivers a child. Not till the day that it's time to name him and circumcise him. What had to happen first? He said, this happened because you didn't believe in my words, and it shall be fulfilled in their season. It wasn't until he said, his name shall be John, that then his voice came back. Then he was able to praise God and prophesy all those things that he learned during the time that he had to keep his mouth shut. He got a better perspective while he kept his mouth shut. He really focused on what God was trying to say while he kept his mouth shut. And it wasn't until those things that had to occur included his fully accepting and having faith in God's way. So it wasn't that his wife delivered that the angel was talking about. It was when he got in accordance fully with God's word and God's will. That's when suddenly he was able to speak. So we learn from Zacharias. Let's next learn from his wife. First of all, I've already told you that she stepped up before he did. We don't know if he ever would have stepped up had she not intervened. So we've already learned that Elizabeth was favored in God's eyes. She lived upright, and that she stepped up to the plate. Isn't that right? But let's learn a little bit more. We're going to learn from our second teacher, Elizabeth, in verses 23 through 25, just a few verses there. And we won't spend a lot of time on this one, I don't think. Now, it says, and it came to pass that as soon as the days of the ministration were accomplished, meaning Zacharias is done with his week of service, he departed to his own house. So now he's gotten this news from the angel. He's stepped to God wrongly. He cannot speak, but he's going back home. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, meaning he went home and they took care of business. So even though he didn't believe, he certainly acted on it. Now, did he not? So she conceived, but then she hid herself for 5 months, saying, thus have God dealt with me in these days, wherein he looked on me and took away my reproach. In other words, I'm embarrassed. Having children was considered fruitful, and it was considered a blessing among the Jewish people and even others. The more kids you had, the more people assumed God was pleased with you. If you could not have children, it was considered a curse. You must have done something wrong. You were embarrassed. And so Elizabeth would have been mocked, looked upon oddly. She would have been assumed to be a cursed woman, and she had to walk around with that humiliation for all those years, just as Sarah did. And so she hid herself for 5 months. Now, the commentators and theologians will give you many reasons / excuses why Elizabeth did this. Those who want to judge her will say one thing, but those who want to absolve her, those who want to elevate her, as we sometimes do with Mary, we go too far. They will say, well, what it is that there was this Nazarite vow, you know, and so, you know, John wasn't supposed to have any strong drink, and if you know the rest of the Nazarite vow, he wasn't supposed to shave his hair, he wasn't supposed to cut his hair, he wasn't supposed to shave his beard, he wasn't supposed to touch any dead thing, so he couldn't even be around a dead thing, or else he would be violating his Nazarite vow. So all these are things that needed to happen once he was born. But, you know, what it is she was trying to keep herself separate, so there's no way that even a child, even in the womb, could violate the vow. We go a long way. We go big stretches to try to make somebody look good when we've decided we want them to look good. God never told her to do any of that. Frankly, God never told her to do anything. God gave simple instructions. You know what? Believe what I've had to say. Go home, enjoy yourselves, and I'll do the rest. But we have to make it what? Complicated. God just, you know, it's a gift. You have a son. He's going to be great. All you have to do is accept it. Have faith. Be obedient. In this case, he didn't tell him to do anything but go home and be husband and wife. Know one another. Isn't that a pretty cool assignment? Amen. All right. Amen. That's a great assignment. I got good news. I got better news than you plan to get. And we messed that up. Come on now. How can you mess that up? I didn't ask you to do anything else. Oh, one more and last thing. Just name him John. Zacharias seemed to want to get out of that, but his wife stepped up to the plate, right? So what am I saying about Elizabeth? Just briefly. Bottom line is this. What do we learn from Elizabeth? We learn from Zacharias about faith and obedience. He could not speak until he did everything that God told him to do through the angel. Elizabeth teaches us another very important lesson. Not only do we want to control people and circumstances and situations and even God, we believe we serve a God that needs our help. You can describe Elizabeth's actions in a million different ways. But frankly, most likely she was going to hide herself so that people couldn't see that she was pregnant. So if she lost the baby, nobody would know and she wouldn't have further humiliation. She had a little more faith, you could say, than her husband maybe, but frankly, it was sort of almost faith. Because God already said what was going to happen, so why are you trying to manage the in-between? God's already said what's going to happen. Why are you trying to help him out? Why you got to hide away from everybody? Why are you trying to worry about whether it's really going to happen? He's already said it's going to happen. So whatever it is that she did, it manifests, no matter how we try to clean it up, a lack of faith. She was trying, no matter how you slice it and dice it, she was trying to help God and avoid humiliation for herself. So either way, we have something to learn. Now, what's the lesson I want you to learn? I want you to learn from the fact that Elizabeth hiding herself away for 5 months was 5 months that she couldn't enjoy the fruits of God's blessing. The anticipation, which is usually and often better than the reality. She had 5 months. She could have been celebrating with folks. Look at what God's gonna do. Instead, she's hiding out, trying to help God, trying to avoid sin for the baby or whatever. Worried about being humiliated when she could have been joyfully celebrating God's blessing. We do the same thing. Can't take a compliment. Everything's good, but oh, we're worried that something bad might happen, so we sabotage it, or we fail to enjoy it, or we don't want to smile because something bad might happen, and we don't want to step up and try to be the best that we can be because we just might fail. That's not God people talking. You can do that all by yourself, so don't even go to church. Don't even align yourself with God. You can do that all by yourself. You don't need God for that. So we learned a little something from Elizabeth. Anybody saying amen or ouch?
Amen.
Okay. So lastly, we're going to learn from a very special biblical character. Let's go to verse 26. We're almost home. This is a lot packed into just half of a chapter. This chapter has 80 verses. And all of this is found just in the first 38. So let's look at verse 26. And it reads, "And in the sixth month," we're talking about Elizabeth's 6 months, "the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to the virgin," so the angel goes to the virgin, "who is espoused to a man," meaning Joseph, "of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." You all know the story. The point here is she's espoused, she's engaged, she's promised. It hasn't yet happened. But she gets to enjoy the gleeful anticipation, right? He's promised he's going to marry her. Does she look all dour? Does she look, you know, "I'm not going to breathe until he really follows through on it"? No, she's enjoying. She believes he's going to follow through. We should do the same thing with God. "So the angel came to her and said, 'Hail, thou art highly favored.'" I've got good news again. Now, you were minding your own business. She might have been praying for a husband and many children. That's basically was the greatest value of a woman in that society, as well as they were the ones who actually taught the religious stuff to the children in the home, lest anyone try to minimize the woman's role. "So the angel came to her and said, 'You are favored among women.'" And anybody who's been in Catholic Church, this starts to sound very, 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 very familiar. "The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Anybody heard that before? Okay. And when she saw him, she was troubled, as is typically the case when God or an angel comes to someone, and she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Why is he approaching me this way? Why would he say this to me? I'm just a little woman, young woman, ready to be married to a husband, and why is he saying that I'm blessed and favored and all that? I was minding my own business. But the angel told her, "Fear not. It's just that you found favor with God. You've done something right. Clearly, God sees something in you, wants to do something with you and for you." She probably just wanted a husband and some kids. She probably just wanted security and some love. She probably just wanted a good life. But God is giving her a what? Promotion, an upgrade. Verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus." Now, what do we know? What did we learn from Zacharias that she's got to do to finish this whole thing out? She's got to name him what God said, name him. The name is important. Understand, it wasn't Jesus. That's the Latinized name. It was Yeshua, which is a form of Joshua. But that's all right. The point is, whatever God actually said at that time, which was likely Yeshua, that's what he was to be named. "So he shall be great," sounds familiar, "and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David." This is the kind of wording that can make people think of Jesus as just an earthly, worldly leader. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, this sounds a little odd. Not only is she thrown off by this salutation, but this angel has just said something pretty odd. And so she says unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man?" Meaning, I've had no sex with a man. I'm still a virgin. I'm not even married to my husband yet. Understand the difference between this and Zacharias, who says, "Wait, whoa, I don't know if I believe this." Now, he had an example through Abraham and Sarah. He had every reason to know because he was a priest of God. This is just a young woman espoused to a man, a carpenter, minding her own business. God sees her favorably and then comes to tell her that something's going to happen to her that's never, ever, ever happened, and there's not even a way to conceptualize how it can happen. So it's legitimate for her to ask, "How could this happen? How could I be pregnant?" And the only way that man's ever known to become pregnant, or for a woman to be pregnant, is to have intercourse and to be married first, ideally. That's a legitimate question. You can't judge her for that. Notice the response will not be the same as it was with Zacharias. It's a legit question. How's that going? Now, we don't have that excuse, by the way. Anything we're asking for, God's done a trillion times over, and we know it. He's probably done something similar in our lives, but it's, "What have you done for me lately?" is what we say. So she asked a legit question. She says, "How in the world is this going to happen when I haven't even known a man yet?" And so the angel told her basically that the Holy Spirit's going to come in and he's going to cause you to conceive. And that's why he that shall be born in you will be called the Son of God. This offends many of our Jewish brethren, the idea that God would manifest himself in any way that's sort of like sex, if you will, to help her conceive, that the Holy Spirit would be involved in that exchange. And so therefore, Jesus would be called the Son of God is offensive to many of them. I know it's not to us, but understand, if you're ever talking to a Jewish brother or sister, it's a different vantage point. Verse 36, "And behold, thy cousin, Elizabeth," so Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, okay? Which makes, of course, John and Jesus related. She hath also conceived a son. This is big news. She's been barren all this time, and she's done so in her old age. And this is her 6th month. She's now she had to tell. He had to tell Mary that. Why? Because Elizabeth kept it. Hush. And this is her 6th month. And she was barren. For with God, the angel encouraging Mary, nothing shall be impossible. So the angel's encouraging her. I understand. I just told you something that is mind-blowing, has never happened, but I just want to encourage you to know that your cousin that's been barren all this time, you thought maybe it only happened way back when Samuel and Abraham and Sarah. No, I haven't changed. I'm still capable, and it's still not impossible. And Mary said, behold, and this is the final verse, and this is what I really want you to understand. I want you to see who Zechariah, with all that he ought to be expected to know and all that he would be expected to do as someone who was known and in a special place in the church. He was a very churched man, but he didn't have the faith when the deal went down. And his wife, who was good enough in the end to step up and make sure that God's will was done in terms of the name, robbed herself of at least 5 months of joy because she needed to help God and didn't really fully, totally believe God. Now, her faith increased a lot when the baby was there, when the goods were there. But faith is what? The substance of things hoped for and evidence of what? Things not seen before you see them. So what about Mary? And this is a beautiful verse. We don't want to take it too far, but this is amazing. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of God, the servant of God. You're looking at the servant of God. Thank you for your encouragement. Let me just tell you right now, let me tell you who you're talking to. Not just somebody who didn't understand how I was going to get pregnant without knowing a man. Behold, you're looking at somebody who is a servant. I belong to you. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed her. So what did Mary show us? Clearly faith. She had some faith, and her question did not prove that she didn't have faith just because she had a question. God's not offended by that. There was no obedience to deal with yet because he didn't ask her to do anything. Guess what? You asked for a husband. You just wanted some kids. I'm giving you an upgrade. I'm giving you a promotion. All I'm asking you to do is just submit to my will. That's all your job. Nothing else. Didn't ask you to help me. Nothing. You're going to enjoy your husband, but this one we're going to do differently. I want you to understand why this is such a big deal, and we'll bring it on home. This is a young woman whose main source of substance, protection, security in this society would be through her husband. She's not married yet. What this angel has now told her is that you're going to be pregnant before you're married. You're going to be with child, and the one thing among all things that your husband, if he knows anything, the one thing he will be totally sure of, some things he won't know, he will know it's not his. So what do you think is going to happen to this young woman in this society? All these plans for a wedding. And this man, Joseph, is going to have to see her belly getting big. And then what? She knows this is what's ahead. She's not that dumb. She's not that naive. She knows how babies come into the world. She said, I haven't known a man. How am I going to get pregnant? So now this young woman is being given, in God's view, an upgrade. Whereas in our view, she's just been given a problem. A huge problem. I'm about to get married, but I want to be pregnant, and I'm going to have to explain this to my husband, and he's going to somehow believe me and keep me and raise this kid that's not his. So what does she do, though? Understanding that she submitted to God's will. Have your will be done. She says, behold, thy handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. That's some serious stuff. You tell me God didn't know what he was doing when he picked that woman. How many people would have gone along with that? How many of us, we would have rationalized? Nobody else was there, so we would have made up our own version of the story. We would have made just a couple slight changes, like in a contract, Marcellus, a couple words can change the whole meaning. And nobody else would have known the difference. But she didn't. She said, all right, I'm going to be pregnant. My husband's going to have to understand. Now, what we happen to know is that God went to Joseph and said, look, man, here's the deal. I have an assignment for you. We could go on and on about how awesome this man was as well. He doesn't get as much props as he deserves to actually go along with that kind of program. Okay? And so what we've had a chance to see here is biblical examples of the things that God expects of us and that enhance our ability to relate to God and enhances our lives. And different ways to react when we finally get the blessing that we asked for or that God promised. God expects faith, which requires us to believe even before we see. And we have many examples to show us that God can do what he said he would do. He expects us to obey. Faith is an action word. He expects us to act on what he's told us to do. He expects us to obey and do what it is he wants us to do. And once we are obedient, there are many, many temporal benefits and blessings available to us once we obey. So many of us don't have what it is we want or need because we have not been obedient. And then finally, we have submission, which is different and actually takes more than obedience. It's similar to obedience, but when you submit, you've really given in, you've really given up, you've really turned your will over to the one to whom you're submitted to. Submission is inward, and it's manifested outward. You might very well obey. You obey, but did you submit? That's the question. We serve a God that deserves submission. And if he doesn't deserve submission in your minds, then you're going to miss out on a whole lot. And maybe you're serving a little G God, a God that you can put up and tear down, a God that you can hang out with or throw away, a God that you can listen to or not. That's a little G God. The God Yahweh that we serve deserves, warrants, has earned faith. You ought to believe in him. He's proven himself faithful. Clearly, you ought to obey because it's in your best interest. When you're in the army and you're in boot camp, they teach you things, and it's because they want you to learn it and get it ingrained while you're not in the line of fire. Same thing on the police force. or anytime you're being trained or prepared for something. Obedience is in your best interest and the best interest of those around you. By the way, if you're disobedient and you're linked with someone like a husband or a wife, you're going to affect them. If I'm disobedient, I'm going to affect you all. And then finally, submission. We don't talk as much about that. We talk about faith. We talk about obedience and blessings and this, that, and the other. But submission. If you hadn't considered this as an issue for your life, this is an opportunity and a chance for you to consider that. How many of you want to submit to God? Raise your hands. If you want to submit to God, that's a hard one. Hands went up slower on that one. I understand. So what does submission look like? Submission looks like, no matter how hard the situation is, no matter how much the odds seem to be against you, you are acting out faith, which looks like obedience, with a smile. Like Kirk Franklin's song, I smile. So even when you're in the valley, even when you're at your Red Sea, come on now, we're talking about God here. We should smile. If you submitted, you will smile. But if you're struggling through, you're just doing what you're supposed to because you have to. If you're complying, but you're not really committed, then it's going to show. So what we want is we want joy. We want to enjoy this journey. God's the driver. We don't need to drive. He's not asking us to drive. He's not asking us to be backseat drivers. I know we can't help ourselves. We want to control situations, circumstances, people, and God. But it's time to let go and let God. Don't forget the let go part. We don't mind letting God as long as it's consistent with what we want. We don't mind letting God as long as he comes with what we want in our timing. As long as he's following us, God's good. He's great. He's a wonderful companion. A great little G God. But we're talking about worshiping the big G God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God.